Glory to God. Let me pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. Oh, we love the Bible, Lord Jesus. Lord, the Bible is the foundation for us to stand on, Lord. It's our solid path, Lord. Father, it shows us the way, and it says that if we will really put our hearts and our minds and our attention in abiding in your word, that you do light the path of our way, that you do direct our paths, that you do show us the way, Lord. And that, Father, when everything looks dismal, as if there's no way at all, if we will just adhere to you, you will make a way where there was no way. And we trust you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, I want to talk a little bit, if the Lord lets me. Praise the Lord. I want to stay on track with him. On using the Old Testament physical example. How many of you know that Corinthians says that what they walked through in the Old Testament and those 10 times they tested God was for us, our admonition, for us when we look back on what they had to walk through. Okay? That's what they said in the Word. Is that true? So then if those people are truly there and what they walk through for us, does that mean that we get to walk through the same things? No, we don't have to walk through the physical same things. We don't have to physically be in slavery. We don't have to physically be freed from slavery. God doesn't have to physically part the Red Sea for us. He doesn't physically have to feed us manna. That's not the point. What do you think the point of the Old Testaments that we look back on them, the point that he was getting across for us today as we look forward in the kingdom of God and the Spirit of God? Price is paid. How is it? She said the price is paid. So the price was paid. So let's look at it a little bit. Let's look at them and look at God's attitude, okay? Because here's the secret. I'll tell you in the beginning so you can be looking with your eyes when you already know the answer. Then you can always match it up instead of trying to discover the answer. For us now, it's no longer according to the flesh. It's not according to the flesh anymore, right? Didn't the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 5:16 that we once knew Jesus according to the flesh, but now we know him thus no longer? That we should not look at anyone according to the flesh as merely human anymore, but that everyone is spiritual. Okay? Spiritual. That's huge. That means that when we look at people, what should be our emphasis on how we examine, perceive, and acknowledge them? Is it through their flesh? No, but it's easy to judge each other according to the flesh, isn't it? To relate to one another according to the flesh, to value one another according to the flesh and according to this natural world, isn't it? So, was what he gave us in the Old Testament, them that got delivered from Egypt, walked through the wilderness, crossed over into Jericho, defeated Jericho, and went to proceed to take the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, is that an example of the natural for us to use in our natural lives? Could be, as he yawns, saying so. I would submit to you that it's a spiritual journey. Amen. It's a spiritual journey. What happens on the inside of us, what each one of us individually goes through, that entire process, in my opinion, will it reflect into the natural life? Absolutely. But it is not for the natural life. It's for the spiritual you, the invisible you. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, so let's look at a couple of things. Let me just jump around before I go there. Let me throw one scripture at you real quick, because I want to give you the answer before I ask you questions. If you look with me in John chapter 14, Jesus is talking, and we'll just look at verse 7 through 11. All right, so if you go in John chapter 14, verse 7, it says, this is Jesus talking. He just got through saying in 6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. He just said that to them. And now in verse 7 it says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. You can understand why Philip was a little perplexed, because Philip only used natural eyes. So it says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sakes of the works themselves. Oh, that's so beautiful, isn't it? That is so, so, so beautiful. So Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because the Father is in me. Right? It says, have you known me so long, Philip? You've been around me so long that you can't see the Father in me yet? I'm not witnessing him to you yet. The miracles that I do, it's the Father that does those miracles. And if you can't believe me because I exhibit the Father to you, at least believe me for the miracles that you see, that I'm telling you the truth, if you don't actually have eyes to see the Father in me yet. That's the answer, okay? So now on with the question. It goes on to say that the Holy Spirit is not only with us, but he's in us when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Is that true? Okay. So then, when we walk through our days, do people meet you or do they meet the Holy Spirit? Just thinking. It's the Father in him that does the works. His relationship with the Father was so intimate that the Father was everything to him. At all costs, it was the Father, right? 1 John says, if the love of the world is in us, then the love of the Father is not. Jesus died to the world, that he had a perfect relationship with the Father, right? So we have that same relationship with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whoever you relate to the best, it doesn't matter, because God is so much grander than all of us. He knows what our baby talk means. He can interpret when we don't say it exactly right. It's not what we say to be perfect. It's how we are motivated in our heart and what we're aspiring to, what our focus is on. Do you hear me? So, let's go back to the Old Testament. Now, I want to let you know, I get pretty excited about this stuff because these people acted the fool. They really did. They acted the fool back there, but they were just being themselves, okay? And what I'm so thankful for is that we're not supposed to take this story literally, because God was just massively killing people off. Massively killing them off. You know that? Even though Ananias and Sapphira were New Testament, weren't they? Right after everybody got filled with the Holy Spirit, boom, first two people died who sinned in the book, right? First two people that sinned after the baptism of the Holy Spirit died. Okay, that's off to a bad start in my opinion, okay? That's a bad way of saying, okay, this is what Christendom looks like. I'm really thankful that now in this generation of 2020 that we now don't really have that fear that if we sin, God's going to kill us or that we're going to die or that the sin that's in our heart and the revelation of the awesomeness of God is going to kill us. We haven't heard of any of those stories yet. That's because of the grace of God. It's only because of the grace of God. Because I'll tell you what Ananias and Sapphira did, I could have easily done also. I could have easily done being raised in 2020. You know that? Easily, in this generation of people. I could have easily held a part back. Said, did you give the whole thing? Yeah, of course I did. And I'd rationalize it in my mind. I gave all of what I was going to give you. You know, it wasn't an integrity before God. Here's the thing. Jesus walked in absolute oneness with the Lord. That means that he never hid anything from God. He never did anything apart from a relationship with the Father. His existence consisted in the Father. Does that make sense? So our existence consists of being in the Holy Spirit, in Christ, in the presence of God himself. Really. And I want to tell you, all of us can use more of that. All of us. This world is very difficult. It is really hard to not walk distracted. It takes purposing in your heart to not be distracted. So let's go back to the Old Testament if you'll go with me. Let's go back to Exodus. So keeping in mind the answer, we're going to go and look at these people as they left the promised land. So we're going to go into Exodus chapter, let's do 15. I'll start from the back and I'll work forward or jump around. So let me just give an overview. It's going to be 15, 25, and 26 for you, Bruce. Don't put it up yet. So let me just give an overview. Can I do that? Is that all right? We're going to use a natural example. This side of the podium is going to be the natural example. This side is going to be the spiritual example. Amen? Okay? We still need natural food. We still need natural water. We still need a place to sleep. We still need to be safe. We still need to be warm. Okay? We all need those things. All right? And so we'll take it for granted that we're never seeking God at the expense of living in the natural body. Okay, we're not talking about killing our natural body at all, but we're not letting it lead either. So here's the story. Before we got saved, the similitude of the example was we lived in Egypt. Okay, can you make that association? That we lived in Egypt, and in Egypt, we had the best land. We were productive, we were fed, and we were loved until a certain point came to where we started doing really, really well. And then the Egyptians got jealous that we were doing so well and had the best lands and were growing so much in numbers, and they weren't like that because the blessing of God was on us naturally, that they enslaved us. Ergo, the devil, Adam and Eve, ensnared them, right? He trapped them. He set out to take advantage of them to cause them to stumble. He succeeded. We all became slaves of Egypt. Without even knowing it, we just became prisoners. But I'll let you know, it's the only life we knew. Isn't it? It's the only life we knew. It was just the way we were raised, and so that's the way we thought. That's the way we behaved, right? Did we love God? Sure, we said we did. Sure, we could say God exists. Yeah, God takes care of me. So then there came a time when the rubber meets the road where people wanted to get out of Egypt. They wanted to be separated, and God's people wanted to go worship and honor God, and they wanted to be separated from the Egyptians. So the Egyptians didn't want to let them go. The devil doesn't want to let anybody go. But God will keep working on those things that are enslaving a person and start working on them to start separating them from it, to showing that we're God's people. And then that person can ultimately come to the place where they can accept the Lord Jesus Christ. How many do you know people that are completely ensnared in the world, completely engaged in the world, and if you just tell them Jesus loves you, it's not enough to get them out of the world, is it? It's just not. It takes God on the inside doing something on the inside of them, because nobody can come to God unless God calls them to himself. It's God who decides who gets born again. Not that he's the only one that decides. Remember, he is multifaceted. He's multidimensional. He expands in ranges that we don't even know exists. So the greatest that we can even perceive him is only the smallest little speck of who he actually is. And he's so unfathomable that he has made a place that each one of us can have complete free will to completely choose whatever our heart's desire is that we can any conceive of. And in that entire sphere that we would choose to occupy, no matter how large it is, within that his plan is greater. Therefore, we can all have free will completely, and still God is in charge of the entire plan. Does that make sense? Because the pages of your book were written before you were ever born. Before you're ever born, the pages of your book were written. He knows everything you're going to choose. He knew, he knows, he does. Do you hear me? So you have free will to choose, and in that, God directs the whole plan. Does that make sense? So nobody, if they're really steeped into the Egyptian kingdom, can just say, Jesus is Lord. They have to be brought out of the kingdom, right? You and I have to do that. And it's going to be that God starts working on their souls. He starts working on the inside of them. He starts setting them free. And he starts doing things that they start questioning if there is a God, or how do I get free of this life I'm in, or I recognize that this is not what I signed up for. And something happens on the inside of them, and then they finally start creating a desire to be out of it. Okay? And they'll come to the place that they realize they can't get free on their own. I came to that place. I had so much condemnation on me, so much shame on me, that I just wanted it off. I remember journaling and just saying all kinds of things, you know, to God. I believed there was a God. I just didn't know how to connect with him, you know. I just didn't know how to actually experience him. So anyway, in Egypt, they have to get out of Egypt. So again, we got the plagues, and they walk out of Egypt, right? After they put the blood on the doorposts and the lentils, so that the firstborn would be redeemed, okay? Would not die. Who's the firstborn? The one that opens them, who's the firstborn? He was the sacrificial lamb. Yes, he was. But who were the firstborns that were saved because of the blood of the lamb on the doorposts? The first male child that opened the womb. Okay? The first male child that opened the womb, whether it's man or beast. Okay? You are the first male child born. Because you're the son of God. You are a son of God. Every one of us is a son of God. And if you that have been raised a woman all your life, I guarantee you, you will have no babies in heaven. There'll be no babies in heaven. And you men, lust won't even be an object. It won't be a thing. There'll be no procreation in heaven. It's not like that. Okay? So men can be brides and women can be sons in the kingdom of God. Is that okay? So it's us that was saved. The man of our flesh, I'm going to tell you that. It's the man of your flesh so that he's not destroyed, but that he's redeemed and set free. So then we go to where? We go to the Red Sea, right? The Red Sea is after they left Egypt and everybody from Egypt was following them. What happened in the Red Sea? The cloud was there and it blocked the Egyptians from God's chosen people. And that pillar was pitch black to the Egyptians, but lit the way for the children of God at night. And that's when Moses went and he got before God and he touched the water, the staff to the water, and the waters parted and they heaped up as if they were blown apart by the east wind. And then like jello, they just sat there. Just sat there. And all of the children of God walked across on dry ground. Okay? Then what happened was Pharaoh and all of his enemies, they followed him in on their horses and chariots. Okay? As they did, God slowed down the wheels like angels grabbed a hold of all the wheels of the chariots so they couldn't go, and slowed them all down so they couldn't pursue them so they can get to the other side, right? Then what did God do? Released the water and killed every single one of the Egyptians and their horses. Every one of them. Water baptism. When you get born of God, you get freed from Egypt. And when you, because in the perfect world, when you accept the Lord, you go straight for water right then. In a perfect world. If you look in the Bible, the examples were water. Whenever somebody believed, they looked for water. That's what they did. When somebody believed, they looked for water. That's how they did it. Born again, you look for water. Go get in the water. For an example of what it does, it cuts off Egypt. Kills all of Egypt that followed you when you got born again. Are you with me? Water baptism is significant and important. It is not a ritual. It's to sever the ties that the devil had claimed to you. The blood of Jesus set you free, and water baptism, it's being born of water and the blood. Are you with me? So, boom, the Red Sea, baptism in the water and the blood, closed it off. Now they're in this wonderful, exciting place where Egypt no longer has a hold of them. Right? Isn't that exciting? Yeah. Free from Egypt. Praise God. Let's go. There's a lot of sand out here. There's a lot of scorpions out here. Man, it's hot. I don't see a tree in sight. Egypt was better than this. We had palm trees, figs, dates. At least we had food in our belly. Oh, we worked really hard, but it was better than this. Because what did they do? They looked with their natural eyes to what's going on. And what is the whole issue right now with God and them? God absolutely got us born again. He absolutely severed the ties of Egypt. But you know what happened was? From this time on, after this baptism, it was about relationship with God and trusting God, not what you get in the natural. It's not about what you get in the natural, because everything they got in the natural was through bondage and slavery, and it was provided for them in the slavery. Now it's a matter of getting it because of the relationship, trusting that God is going to provide for you now. So now this wilderness journey was only supposed to be for a little while they walked across. They had to go around the Philistines and get around to where they can go ahead and get into the promised land. So God took them the long way around. But he took them the long way around for a reason. It wasn't because he was being mean. It's because he understood how addicted we were to Egypt, how brainwashed and how we identified so much with Egypt that it was a natural part of us. And now just because we're awake to being free doesn't mean we've been changed yet. It only means that we've been delivered, okay? But we don't realize at this moment that we're our enemies now. Before, it was the slavery that was our enemy. But now that's not our enemy anymore. Our enemy's been utterly destroyed. Who's our enemy now? Is ourselves. How we identify with God, how we see ourselves now. That's where the culprit is now. And so as they are in this wilderness, they are constantly crying out and complaining to God, aren't they? Over what natural little things? Like, where's the water? Where's the food? And you know what? And God would give them a miracle, wouldn't he? He'd give them the manna. Isn't that great? Oh, manna. Love this stuff. It's like coriander seeds, just little white, round, puffy things that laid on the sand or the dirt or the grass. And when the dew, when the sun came out and the dew left, there it was, perfect. And what could they do? Oh, so great. They pick up all that they need for the day. Actually, it was an omer. They were allowed to have one omer full apiece. Okay? One omer apiece they were allowed to have. And if they didn't eat all of it in that day, what'd they have to do? Get rid of it. Throw it away. Guess what? If I gave you this, I said, listen, guys, I'm going to give you a bucket full of wheat. Non-GMO, gluten-free. Wheat. Okay? And you eat off it all day long, but at the end of the day, I want you to ditch what's left. Okay? Ditch what's left. So that's easy instructions, isn't it? Can you believe it? There was people that didn't follow the instructions. How can that be? God just delivered them and said, do it this way. And they thought they can do it their own way instead. Is that crazy? None of us would ever do that. Thank you, Jesus. None of us would think that the way we see the picture is better than the way that you instruct us, Lord. Thank you that none of us do that. Whew. We could have been like them. And so, guess what happened? It rotted, it turned to slime, and it stank really bad. Guess what? They should have learned, huh? Don't follow the rules. So then he said, okay, so just get enough for the day, but listen, I'm not going to give you any on the Sabbath. So the day before, I'm going to give you a double portion so you can get two ephahs per person so that it can go through the next day. Okay? So they're all, that night, they got this double portion, and guess what? They eat the first day, and they're looking in that bucket the next day to find out if it went bad or not, you know, because it always goes bad. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, it was bad. All right, let's see. It's good. All right. They got the next day. Guess what? Some people didn't wait to see if the bucket was bad. You know what they did on the Sabbath? They got up and went out to go collect more on the Sabbath. And God got so mad at them. Why? Because they didn't follow his instructions. He took it personally because they didn't believe him when he was giving them the instructions. They wanted to do it their way, that they saw fit to do. Troubles came. So then it goes on, and he goes, these people keep saying they love me. I think I'm going to test them. I'm going to test them. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let them walk for a couple of days. And I'm going to wait and see if they'll let me provide for them or if they'll start complaining to Moses and talking bad about Moses and me. I'm going to check their heart. But he didn't tell them he was going to check their heart. So here they are walking for 3 days. And finally, after 3 days, they are very thirsty, very, very thirsty. And they come up onto this water. And the water was bitter. They called it Marah, bad water. So, how would you handle it if you've been walking for 3 days and you hadn't got any water? You got plenty of manna, but no water. And then you come up to an old, disgusting-looking pond with scum on it, little things swimming around in there, and that's the water you get to drink. What would your heart, what would your attention be inclined to? Would it be like, God, is this the best you can do? Is this what you want me to drink? Is this your idea of love? Huh? Is this it? Look what he said. You got your verses, Bruce? Starting verse 25. So Moses, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statue and an ordinance for them. And there God tested them. God was testing these people for what? To see what's in their heart. That they can see what's really inside of them. Really? Can you hear me? It's so you can see what's inside of you. The wilderness journey is for us to see what's really in our hearts. What's our real perspective? Do we believe God? Or are we still a slave mentality? Where's our heart at? Where's our focus at? Do we yet believe God? Remember, Ashley said something about this morning, if you are here, that God made him give a big, giant savings account to have nothing left over to help this missionary. And he said this, God wasn't trying to take something from me. He was trying to get something to me. That's huge, you guys. These tests by God were not trying to hurt these people. He was trying to give something to these people that in their current state of mind, they can't possess. It's like as if Pastor Trey gives Levi a brand new DeLorean or a Corvette or a Porsche Carrera. Says, I love you, son. Here you go. What's Levi, 11? 13. Looks young for his age. That'll be a compliment one day. But the thing is, you know what? He's not capable. Or one of those machine guns that everybody's trying to get banned. If he blessed his son with one of those, that could be really useful. But in the hands of an immature child, they're not helpful at all. So God knew what he was doing for these people. He had to get them in a place that they could actually have what he wanted to give them. Are you with me? Going on. Verse 26. And said, I want you to hear this. This is not idle chatter. This is not, those of you that have already read ahead, it is not just a good idea. God is saying something very important to them. Here's what he says. And said, if you diligently heed the voice of your Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, not your own. That's important, not your own, his sight. Give you ear to his commandments and keep his statutes. I will put none of the diseases of Egypt which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. This is pretty exciting. I think this is a real jewel. I think this is some really good treasure to put in our hearts, to really hold as valuable in our hearts. You already know the answer, don't you? I told you the answer before we even got there. I'm trying to expose whether or not we need the answer or not. If we will pay attention and do what God asks us to do, sickness can't touch us. It absolutely can't touch us. This is a Selah moment. Because we all know in our intellectual minds that Jesus died for the sins of the world, didn't we? We all know that he was hung on the tree, died on the cross, that his blood set us free. We all know those words, don't we? We absolutely do. And so we're trusting in the goodness of God in that. But I want you to see that this is like an Oreo cookie. There are two parts to the Oreo cookie. There is the beautiful dark chocolate cookie and the white fluffy cream filling. Both are the Oreo. You cannot have the cream filling without the cookie. You can't get it that way. The blood of Jesus, the sacrifice for your sins, and all of that comes with being in relationship with God. That's pretty exciting. It comes with being in relationship with God, not from what God can give us. So it went on to say that all these people in the wilderness that were walking around this wilderness journey, this is people who have been born again, have been delivered of their enemies of Egypt, and now they're in the kingdom of God. We can go so far as to say their consciences have been made clean because they've been delivered of that. But now in the wilderness, they get to see what's in their heart. But at the same time they get to see what's in their heart, God makes sure they're fed. God makes sure they have water. God makes sure that their clothes do not wear out. And he is physically manifesting his presence with them 24/7. Physically. A cloud by day, and the cloud turned into a pillar of fire and lit up the whole area by night. Are you with me? This is so pronounced and so evident to our enemies more than it is to us. Hear me now. Hear me now. Our enemies in the spiritual realm, we're going to relate to these enemies as spiritual realm because we're talking about in the spirit, aren't we? God checks out our heart on what we say, where our inclinations are. Who do we trust? Do we trust him or not? Or do we trust in the old life and the old way of doing things naturally? Or are we going to learn to start letting God provide? He's going to see our need and he provides. Or are we going to keep going, where is it, God? Where is it, God? Or are we going to let him be God and be good to us? Are we going to learn how to operate according to the kingdom? Or are we still going to keep trying to get it the other way, having our hearts toward Egypt still? Because when the Lord says, I want you to take the promised land, are you going to come back and go, wow, it's really cool in the kingdom of God, but there's giants in the land, and we are but grasshoppers in our sight, and we are grasshoppers in their sight. Hear me? How do you evaluate yourself in the kingdom of God when it comes to fighting your enemies, when it comes to resisting the devil, when it comes to standing against poverty, sickness, disease, whatever the infirmity is, bad relationships, people that don't like you, blah, 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 whatever it is. We all have that stuff, right? But are we one with the Lord? So there's good news. Let's move on. After that generation died, God killed off everyone of the old regime that was raised as a slave. And he only let the kids grow up because by their own confession, God said, by your words, because you see it this way and you proclaim it this way because this is how you think it's real, that's what I'm going to give you. So you think that I'm vicious and that I want to kill your kids off? You think that I want to destroy you and have your women taken? You think that's the way I am? Fine. By your words, all of you die. And we're staying here until every one of you dies. Because that's your reality you want to live in? You don't believe me that I'm me? Okay. And so 40 years of going around there, shoes, clothes, not wearing out, the water being provided, the manna being provided, the pillar being there. They are definitely born again people. They definitely have God in their lives. They're definitely what we call Christians, aren't they? But they're miserable people. They're sour people because of the slavery that they were raised in. And they haven't gotten past that. And so they're living in the wilderness part of their Christian walk. How many of y'all know somebody like that? I know some people. There's denominations that might possibly fit into that category. But they're saved. I want to let you know. They've been through the Red Sea. God's providing for them. They just are never happy with whatever they have because they don't understand truly the goodness of God and what they have in Him yet. So then He comes to the Jordan River. Right? Isn't this exciting? Another river. Oh, we know how to get across this one now, God. We know what you're going to do. There's more to it than that. When they crossed the Jordan River, I want to tell you something. The Jordan River means what? Descender. The descender. So when the descender comes, you can go into the promised land. Let me tell you, the descender, the Jordan, when God separated the Jordan River for them, the water heaped up all the way back to where? Adam. A city called Adam. So what happens is, when the descender, the Holy Spirit, when we get baptized into the Holy Spirit, just like we did into water, we received the blood of Jesus, got baptized in the water, and now we've gone through the relationship with God part, and now we're going to be baptized in the water of the Jordan, which means the descender, Holy Spirit, He backs up all the way to Adam. Now, this is where nothing that you received from Adam goes with you anymore. We're talking about a spiritual experience here, okay? Nothing of Adam comes with you across this water baptism. I mean, the Holy Spirit baptism, excuse me. It was actual physical water, but it was a type of Holy Spirit baptism. This is important. They had to get out of the slave mentality to have a real relationship, grow up in the presence of God, so that now, being in the presence of God, they can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. When we read in John 14, let me just look with you. Well, it says that the Holy Spirit is with you, and He will be in you. So at this point, God was with them in the pillar and the cloud, right? God was with them. But now He's going to be in them when they cross that river. The cloud is not going to go across the river. The pillar is not going to go across the river. The manna is not going to go across the river. Well, it does. Gilgal is their camp, which is called the wheel. So that's going to be where they go do everything while they're fighting all their battles. So there was a day when it stopped. The manna stopped. Everything stopped. And that's the day that they were able to eat the food in the promised land. Okay? So as they walked across the Jordan, the whole group got baptized by the Holy Spirit. And now this is where God says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I already gave you the answer when we started. We're getting there. So now the Christian walk is no longer identifying with Egypt, no longer in doubt as to whether or not God will be with them or speak to them or provide for them. That issue is now dealt with this generation. And now this generation gets to go and take what is rightfully theirs. How exciting is that? Guess what? The first battle is Jericho. Dun-dun-dun! Isn't this exciting? Jericho. Jericho was a fortified city with walls. There was no chance they were going to get through or over. Not going to happen. But I want to let you know, on the fleshly side of looking at it, it was an impenetrable city. But again, their enemies were terrified of them, and they didn't even know it, because they walked in the presence of God, because God watched out for them and provided them in all of their emergencies. He was there to keep them alive and keep them going. Oh, they didn't live in the lap of luxury, but they lived and continued. So here it is. The first thing God says to them to take care of Jericho is, what does he say? The one thing that tripped them up the whole time was their yabuts. Their yabuts destroyed them. Yabuts. We believe you. Yabut. There's giants in the land. Is it great? Yeah, but we're grasshoppers in their sights. Is there milk and honey flowing? Oh, yeah, but there's no way we can take it. Okay? It was the yeah buts that destroyed them. So the first thing he did when he took them to Jericho was he said this, let this be wisdom to you. When they come out of the power of the Holy Spirit, and now there's something that seems to be in front of them that has to be removed because God gave this ground to them. Let it be cancer. Let it be a healing in your body. Let it be finances. Let it be a relationship. Let it be what it is. It's your battle that needs to be fought because now you're baptized in the power of God. Okay? God's with you. He'll never leave you. You already know you're a child of God. He's provided for you for your entire generation. Okay? In the spiritual realm, it was a short time, but it was still a very convincing time. So now here's how you fight your enemy. He said this, don't open your mouths. Don't open your mouths until I tell you. Okay? So this is what he said. He got the priests, he got the horns, he had them go first, had the guys with the weapons go in front of them, but he had the people go behind him. He said this, walk around the city every day, first thing in the morning. Don't say a word, just walk around the city. See, they're wondering how they're going to get in and how God's going to do it. And the city is scared to death. They're going to get in and God's going to do it. Okay, but there's a big wall that's blocking them from seeing how fearful their enemy really is on the inside. Their strength is drained right out of them. Their only protection is the wall. That's it. So God said, let me handle this. So they walk around the city the second day. Just letting their enemy see them. The trumpets are being blown. Nobody's saying a word. The third day. Let it be cancer. Let it be any infirmity. Let it be anything you're dealing with. Fourth day. Walked around the city. Fifth day, walked around the city. Sixth day, walk around the city. Not a word. They're letting the enemies see them. They're not doing a thing. Seventh day, he says, now, I want you to go around the city seven times in that one day. And when I tell you, I want you to shout with everything you got because I'm giving you the city. I'm giving it to you. So you shout and you rejoice and you hoop and you holler because it's yours. And they go seven times. If I was in that group walking around, I'd be doing one or two things. Or I'll be going, I hope God comes through. I hope God comes through. Shh, shh, shh. And you walk around, and on the seventh time, the trumpets blew, and God said, now! And they shouted, hallelujah! And what happened? Bang! Flat to the ground. Flat to the ground. And all of them at one time came rushing in and took absolutely the 100% of the city. Every animal, every person, every living, breathing thing was utterly destroyed, and they burned everything that was left. They took the gold, the silver, the bronze things that they can put into the treasury. Let me say, the church treasury. And everything else was absolutely destroyed. God did it. So, who actually slew the enemy? They did. God did it, and they did it. They were working together now. Remember, he said, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. From now on, it's always us that does everything. You got to get this. It's always us. Us and God, always. Whether you realize it or not, every time they complained in the wilderness, God said this, why are they doing this to me? They were giving Moses a hard time, and God saying, why are they doing this to me? He took it personally. Why? Because in his mind, we're one. We're one in his mind. Are you hearing me? So we as Christians, we had to go through the entire wilderness journey through Jericho so that we can start knowing that no matter what stands in front of us, no matter what it is, it's God who's going to fight our battle, empowering us to do it. Jesus said that all the things that he did, who did them? He did them. But it was the Father who did them. Through him, being one with him. Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if people see you, they should see Jesus. If they want to know what Jesus is like, they just need to meet us. That's all they need to do is meet us. Are you hearing me? Their lifestyle was to be an example to us as to how to walk in the victory. Jesus got the victory from the devil and death and gave us the Holy Spirit to be with us. But that is only that wonderful, fluffy, gooey center of our Oreo. We have to be the cookie too to handle all of that. We're the cookie, he's the filling. Most people like to open up the cookie and eat out the filling because that's the good part. Well, I'll tell you, most people want to get rid of you and just get the Holy Spirit that's in you. And they wish they didn't have to eat you too, but they do. They got to take it all. They get you and the Holy Spirit. But most people really want the Holy Spirit. Yum, 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 yum. Are you with me? As we walk in fellowship with the Lord, as we honor him, as we make him our only important thing, our number one, our highest, our overarching, our first in line, our first in priority, our first in the biggest portion, our number one in all aspects of what could be first or one, that he's that, then all the other things will be added to us. Doesn't it say? Matthew 6:33, doesn't it say that? That if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness that he is, that he's given to us, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he became sin so that we can become the righteousness of God. God's very own righteousness. That however you label God, you label you. Okay, that's unfathomable for so many people. Absolutely unfathomable for so many people. But a rock cracking open and water flowing out and feeding millions of people, water is unfathomable. Sticking a stick into the Red Sea and the waters parting is unfathomable. Isn't it? All those, they're unfathomable miracles. The natural mind would never
come up with that as a solution. So what I'm telling you is unfathomable to the natural carnal person's mind. But if you, being spiritual, put God first, no matter what you have to deny in your life to get him there, it's worth denying yourself to get there. Once you get him first, in place, in order, in size, in priority, once he's there as truly your number one, and only you and him know if he's truly your number one, or if he's your number one in word only. He knows if he's got your full, undivided attention, that you live and breathe for him. He knows whether you do or not. Now, he'll take you wherever you're at, but that's his ultimate desire for us. And if we do that, then we can truly see all the things that God is because he manifests himself to us, which would end up being through us. Does that make sense? But if you're the Christian who looks at yourself to determine whether you're able to bring the goods or not, you're still in bondage to the old way of thinking. Do you hear me? Did you get anything good out of today? It's a thinker, isn't it? It's a real thinker. It's a real thinker. Because here's the thing. We can shout hallelujah. We can praise the Lord. And I say there's a place for that, and do it with your whole heart. But those are like the steam is on the window on a cool day and it's hot in your bathroom, and the steam is on the mirror or the window, and those, hallelujah, praise the Lord, God is good, there's healing in the room. That is valuable. But it's like taking the mirror and rubbing one little spot in the mirror so you can see your face for a minute. Okay? You can see who you really are for that minute. But in a moment, the steam's going to cover that back up, and you're going to forget who you are when you walk out of that environment. Are you with me? We need to be at the place to where we never stop seeing Jesus' reflection in the mirror. And that takes denying ourselves some things until our focus is in its right priority. Once it's in the right priority, then we go together everywhere. And he can't help being himself, because we hear him so clearly. We're in such fellowship. His presence is so vital that we know if it starts diminishing. I'm telling you, I am talking to me times 10 and you times 1. I'm just letting you know that. This is 10 times on me to one time on you. I'm serious about this. We will see more of the manifest presence of God in our lives. How many of you like being in a room where the presence of God fills it and we all come into that glory? Isn't that wonderful when we do that? Like when worship gets to that place, and then spiritual gifts start popping up here or there, and the atmosphere is just so kingdom of God, so Holy Spirit. We are made to bloom in that environment. That's the environment which is like the fertilized soil. That's the miracle grow, man. In those miracles, I seem to grow. Hallelujah. I love it. Well, the thing is, that presence doesn't come from out there and come upon us, like so many think. The presence comes up from us and goes into the room that we're in. And when I bring the presence of God and I'm honoring the Lord and I'm single focused on glorifying Jesus, and you are, 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 guess what? It gets so thick in here, nobody can even stand up. Because we're all bringing the presence of God. that anyone that's in the room that doesn't bring the presence of God absolutely recognizes the presence of God. That's us. Because we've cleared out the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Hittites, and all the other Canaanites and everybody else, right? Because we've taken the time to get those things out so that we can occupy the promised land. And our lives now manifest finances in order, Hivites, prosperity, Canaanites. I'm just making words up. I match them. I'm not saying they mean those things. Perfect relationships, Perizzites. You get rid of all those things and your natural world starts cleaning up because the enemies from the old land aren't there anymore and you start becoming holy. That means you've been stripped of the world and in you now, you don't cling to anything that's not Jesus. And those things have been denied out of you to the point that he's everything so you can behold, you can participate in all things in this world, but none of them gives you value. None of them fulfill you. None of them own you because God gives you value. God fulfills you and God owns you. And now you can do anything. Isn't that a great place to be? But it comes from being one in the presence of God. Are you with me? I love you guys. Let me pray. Father, I just thank you for this congregation. I thank you for everybody that's in here today, Lord. Father, I thank you that when we get in the Word and we believe the Word and we confess the Word and we get the Word grounded in our hearts, Lord, that that sets a reality, that sets a principle to live by within us, Lord. But that alone, absent from the relationship, Lord, it's only part of the joy. So, Father, that with a one-on-one relationship with you makes us unstoppable, Lord. So, Father, I pray that everyone that can hear my voice would do two things, Father. Be grounded in the Word of God and be grounded in the presence of God. And that, Father, that with those two things in place, Father, along with praying in their heavenly language, Father, they would be unstoppable, just unstoppable, Lord. So, Father, I just thank you that each one of these temples of God would be filled with God and manifest you in the world around us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen.